celebrates. She just finished her last surgery, and that's all finalized. She has one more treatment to do or so, and she looks great, happy, and today we got to celebrate. It was a wonderful day for us, so I appreciate it for that privilege and that time. Storms, be of good cheer, right? That really does work. Just be of good cheer. It really does bring the best out of us in the times. I was leaving today. I was kind of in a hurry to get there. And a young man stopped me on the door out there, and I don't ever remember seeing him before. He's actually 32 years of age. And he came up to me and said, "I got to talk to you before you leave. I know you're in a hurry, preacher." I says, "Well, I'll be, what is it, sir?" He says, "I'm 32 years of age." That's how I know his age. He said, "The last 15 years of my life, I've been vengeful, I've been hateful, because my grandfather hurt me so deep 15 years ago, I never got over it." He said, "Last Sunday I was at church here, and on Tuesday I forgive my grandpa, and my life has changed." He says, "On Tuesday I forgive my grandpa, and my whole life has changed." And I called my daddy, and I told my daddy what happened on Tuesday because of what I heard on Sunday. He says, "Is there a way he can hear it?" And I said, "We got a tape." He says, "My daddy wants to live again too. We've all been cut deep, but forgiveness is a miracle. It's a wonderful, it's a blessing." And then this morning I left here at 9 o'clock service. I know there's been a little scuttlebutt going on about sitting a little closer. Can't understand it. Act like I'm dealing with three-year-olds instead of adults. But I'll do that. But a lady walked up to me. She says, "The last two Sunday mornings have blessed me and my husband. We've got to join in with our church. We didn't know sitting in the back row made that much difference." She says, "I didn't know sitting in the back row made that much difference. We've got to join in." So celebrating what God's doing. It's always good to talk about what the devil's trying to do, but it's better to talk about what God's doing. And then this morning we had a young man came. How was that young man connected, Charles? He's 12. Is he friend, family? Foreigner? Okay, just... Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Well, Kaylee come this morning, and he come to make a public profession of faith that he's done that, but he wants to be baptized. Brendan. Brendan, okay. And so that young man came. He's as shy as any man in the talk, but he walked down that aisle with a precious lady today and making a stand with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So there's always some exciting things going on in the kingdom of God. I want you to be aware of that. Having two services sometime, you just don't catch up with that. Our 11 o'clock service today was big. There was just a lot of exciting things. I don't think I've been seeing more excitement since I've been here than this morning. And I've seen some exciting times, but it was a good time, or upward. Whenever we labor in the vineyard, there's always a harvest. And here's the deal about a harvest. You don't rush a harvest. You can't magnify harvest. You just wait on the harvest. And when you plant and you sow, we'll never win America till we sow the seed. And when a church quits sowing, it's dead at that moment. There's a lot of reasons for a church to quit sowing. But there's only one reason to get back in it. Because God's faithful to wait on us so we can sow again. We sow again, we'll invite people to church. I ask people here every Sunday, have you invited anybody? They just look at me like an old bull looking through the gate. You must invite people. Is your circle just so small you live in a little holy hubble and you don't even know anybody? You don't even care about anybody going to hell? You're not even praying about anybody going to hell? You never thought about inviting the church? Why not? An evangelistic church is the most exciting thing in the world, and it takes the pews to make it evangelistic. Amen? I will never do anything I ask you to do, but I'll ask you everything God asked me to do. I'll ask you everything. If Jesus was here leading you today, you think he'd ask you to ask people to church? I think he would. I think he'd say, "Why don't you invite people? Come unto me, all you labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Just go get them. Bring them into the kingdom of God. And so I just want to encourage you to do the things of your church and make a difference. We have a staff meeting this Tuesday that I'm excited about. We're going to have two young ladies in there for our children and our youth. We're going to begin that ministry, and we're going to start pouring into them. Our staff is going to come together, how we can help the children, how we can help the youth this Wednesday night. Anybody that's in the youth ministry, a children's ministry, I'd like for you to be here tonight. If it's Sunday school, Sunday night, Sunday morning, and I want literally Sarah to meet you, and we want to work from head up and see what we got going on and what we can do and how we can help one another get there. So if you're interested in working in children's ministry and supporting Sarah in this, wasn't it great to see all the children up here today? They rocked the house. I like to have to be every Sunday. Why not? And so I want to see. We have a great number of youth, children here now. We can expand it to 100 real quick. It grows like magnets. When children ministry takes off, it will take off. It will take off. And so I want you to be aware of that. And we'll have that staff meeting. We'll start working with them and helping them and grow our church and finding a way. We're not pushing real hard, but we're doing as fast as we can, waiting on God at the same time. And so we got a lot to do. We got a lot of catch up to do, and God's going to bless us in a very special way. You got a new pastor coming one day, and man, when he walks into church, it's rolling. He can roll right along. Man, he can just join in what's happening. To come into something that's not working, it's hard to get it going. And so let's just work hard to get ready for what God's going to do there in your future in a very special way. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. I finished our series tonight, G-Rated Families, X-Rated World. We've been talking about all the ways to work with the children, and we'll go over them just for a few moments. But now I want to talk about the ways that the family needs to work as the whole family. I want to focus in on us, for us to be a part of what God's doing in our lives. For the last 7 weeks, we've dealt with how to build G-rated families in this X-rated world. Our topics have been, it's time to talk, it's time to discipline, it's time to build faith, it's time to teach, it's time to be a role model, it's time to love, it's time to take more time, and it's time to overcome dysfunctional, what that means in our lives. We've learned to pray offensively as well as defensively for our children to protect them, and to stay on course with that for a very special way. In a full disclosure of a G-rated family, we got to look at our home and our society. We got to mirror them, see how that works into our lives. Have you ever rated your family? Have you ever rated a G-rated family? Is a godly family? A PG-13 is parental guidance. It needs some help. An R-rated family is got some nasty talk and some nasty action in it. Cursing and fighting. X-rated, it's dangerous. It's extremely dangerous. People die in it, spiritually and socially. It's really dangerous. It needs to be renounced. So how is your family rated? When I speak to godly families, I'm in no way talking about perfect families. None of us can stand up and say, boy, didn't we do a good job? None of us can do that. If you would, you'd trip on your words. Because when we look at our families, we all could have done better things. I look at my family, and there's a lot of things. Boy, wouldn't you like to just do that one more time, knowing what you know now? Couldn't you be so much more effective and attention? I didn't do anything on purpose, but I sure did a lot of wrong things, chasing the wind. I know how that happens. I know how it works in our lives. I grew up in a preacher's home. I've been around it all my life. I don't care what home you grow up in. It's real easy to drift from where you need to be spiritually and socially where we live. We need our prayer and devotion. No performance required for love. We love children the way they are. We love one another the way we are. We learn to do that. Worship is a part of our lives. Can't do without worship. It isn't our idea to come to be closer to God. It's God's way for Him to love us and for Him to love us back. It's important. In Psalms 127, the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. You ever work all day and accomplish nothing? We'll spend the whole life raising children and end up nowhere. That's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. They labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he who gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The blessing of your life isn't that house. It isn't your dream. It's your children. It has to be to our lives. Only God's power can literally in to enable us to have a godly home. Psalms 128 follows 127. Let me read it to you. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His way. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of the house. Your children are like olive plants all around the table. Behold, thus saith the men who blessed, who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, you may see your children's children. Now that's the goal, isn't it? Our children's children, to know them, and they know us in a very special way. Peace be unto Israel. And so we grow our families. We build them. We see the understanding that if we're going to have G-rated families, we must have a G-rated house. We must at our very best. The influence that we have in our life, you know, remember this. Your house should be a safe place. It should be the safest place in the world for you, your wife, your husband, and your children. But here's how most houses are. When you walk home, you put on your hard hat because it's rough. Been a lot of bad words, been a lot of bad feelings. The children have acted up, been a lot of rebellion going on. So it's a hard hat area. You put your heart on it because it's kind of rough. Children needs to, home needs to be the safest place where you can be who you are. You can be what you are and be loved and not perfect. But be where your children want to hang out. Be where your children want to be. And where your wife wants to be. And where your husband wants to be. You know this ideal about men making 60 hours, working 60 hours and 80 hours a week so they can get ahead? Well, they lost everything. They'll never get ahead. Now what you have is your home. You're going to lose your wife over it. You're going to lose your children over it. And you end up with a pile of money and a nice house and a fast car. And nobody ride with you. When I got out of service, I was so poor I couldn't even pay attention. I was broke back in those days. I got out and I went to work. I worked three jobs, man. I worked at Sears. I worked at a utility company, man. I was doing all kinds of things. I worked cleaning a restaurant at midnight. Me and Kathy go clean this restaurant. We haven't made money in 4 years. And Tanya was born. And one day Tanya was about 5 years old. And Tanya says, Daddy, I never get to see you. Where are you at all the time? Where are you at all the time? Well, I'm just trying to do something, Tanya, so you can have a nice life, so you can have a nice house, so you can have a nice clothes. I lied. It wasn't about Tanya at all. It was about me. I wanted people to think I was the best daddy in the world. I wanted to think I'm successful. I never thought about my kids. I never thought about my wife. I never thought about God. I never really believed that God would supply all my needs according to His riches. I thought I needed to do it on my own. I thought I needed to get ahead of God a little bit. If I could just get a little bit ahead of God, I'll be so happy. It was all about me. I didn't even realize it, how foolish it was. You can never bring back those years. Those first 5 years of a child's life is the most informative years of their whole life. And we're absent. We pass them off somewhere. We're it. No one can do better than us. Nobody can do it better than us. And so to have that house and to have a safe place that we can come back. And the holidays come back again. Look for Christmas. Thanksgiving. It's a big time. It's family time. It's a time for the family to get together because you've paid attention to the family all year. You've been in contact. You've loved each other. You've nurtured each other. You forgive each other. See, the holidays are special. But man, they're today, it's all about the excitement of the beauty and all the things that happen. But we can't get along. I tell people at my family on Thanksgiving, there's more turkey around the table than on the table. But it's my family. It's my family. It's who we are. We don't have to walk on eggs and ice, and we don't always do things right, but we love each other. That's the key. So learning to take care of those things, being full of faith and full of love, an attitude. Let me tell you something. Here's where it really counts. You never thought about this. It really counts when you have a death in your family, when you lose your loved one, when you lose the head of your house or a leader in your house. And if you're not walking with God, you are disarrayed, man. You know how many times I've refereed funerals? I've seen people fight in the graveyard. I've had people take my Bible out of my hand and throw it in the mud at a funeral. Because, see, they're so angry, they're so hurt. See, they're hurt real bad because they lost a loved one. Hurt and anger always makes each other. They're grieving. But if they don't walk in with God and they don't have the fellowship with one another, man, it is a war zone. Man, Eddie Davis became sick in our church, and he was a great deacon, a great man. When he became sick in his life, man, our church loved him and supported him. They loved his back. We loved his family, and we celebrated all that that happened in their life. Man, when he was sick, because he was a godly man, his family was godly. His family could pray. His family could love one another. His family could deal with grief. And the day that Eddie died, his family became stronger because he knew that he was with God, and God was going to make a way for them. See, live your life away from God. When the tragedies life come, the wheels fall off. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. If you haven't spent time together with your family, you don't have a family. And it shows up at grief. And it's painful at grief. Nobody escapes grief. But man, when you have God, I've walked in hospital rooms with serious situations and a godly family's in there. They're praying. They're talking to God. God fills up the room. It makes all the difference in the world. And you walk in that room when they don't know God, they don't know how to pray. There's tension, there's disagreements, there's all kinds of concerns. They're mad at the doctor, they're mad at the nurse. Why don't they do this? And why don't they get it fixed? Because they don't have nothing to hang on. There's no God. See, if our family is not G-rated, or at least PG-13, if we haven't got some of that, when the sorrows of life come, the life divides. How many aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas have went away and we don't have no more fellowship with them because in the sorrow we acted out and said stuff because God wasn't there to filter us? See, family means everything. And if it's not right in the sorrows, it does not bring be of good cheer. There is no cheer. We take God to bring cheer in sorrow, in the wind when it's blowing. And so when you don't have all that, you think that you've worked hard and you've got ahead. Well, when the storms come and you're not prepared for the storm, the devil wins. And you know who watches all of this? Your children. I remember when my grandpa died. He's the first person I ever remember close to me that died. I didn't know where he was. I couldn't understand what all happened. I was real young. But I had an uncle that came up to me and says, "Ronnie, I want to tell you where your grandpa is and my daddy." He sat down and opened his Bible. What a family. They could just have somebody to help a little kid that was sensitive to know what grief does and how the devil wants to destroy it, and no cheer there. The boat was rocking, but there's stability with a healthy family. You know how long it takes a 17-year-old to destroy your house? Less than 13 seconds. Less than 13 seconds. I've timed it more than once. They can destroy your house. And if it's not a godly family, they will destroy your house. They will. Because you'll be saying things you wish you wouldn't have said. Now, discipline's in place. Love's in place. But be careful. See, if we're not godly families, it isn't what we do on Sundays and what we do. It's what we do through the week. It's when we pray together. Can you ever pray together with your family? Can you hold hands and just pray together at times? Doesn't that kind of seem weird? But just be that godly family, because God takes care of my family. I was a pastor all my life. You know what? And God took care of me. He just let the church pay me. He took care of me. You work at Ford Motor Company? God taking care of you. Ford Motor Company just paying you. God takes care of everything in your life. If you think that you come loyal to the people you work and surrender everything to them because they're paying you, you're crazy. You appreciate them, you respect them, but God takes care of you. And if you become more loyal to your company, you'll let God down. But see, all that happens. When Telsa come into town, they had big meetings and they hired everybody. They want to tell this, "We're going to make you, we're going to give a big job, we're going to get, but you got to be loyal to us. You can't miss work. You got to be loyal to us. We're going to be loyal to you. We're going to trust you. We're going to help you. We're going to pay you. We want you to be loyal. We're starting out," and do all this stuff. And Tanya came home and she's telling me about how this plant was going to take care of them. I said, "Tanya, the day you don't make their money, she'll get rid of you. They won't even know your name. Your loyalty is to Jesus plus nothing." Amen. You be the best employee there, but don't ever sell out to the secular world. It's God. You be the best employee, but your loyalty is to Christ and your family. It's so subtle, it just happens. But see, a God-rated family's got to understand, unless God builds the house, it's in vain. And all those things come in your life, and then when the troubles and the storms come, it makes all the difference. The celebration of marriage. You know how many young people today don't even get married, just live together? How do I be that child? You know how many people don't even think about it? You know how many people live in their basement to the 28? They can't afford it. I just want you to know, brokenness comes when we walk away. Blessed is everyone who fears God and walks in His ways. So we must pay attention to our family, because it just isn't how we get through the holidays. It's how we get through where God takes us in a very special way. Now, we all know that Rome was a great nation, but it fell from within. Now, several recorded stages that we go through that takes us away from what God wants us to be in our personal lives. I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to talk about a subject matter here that you probably don't want to hear, and you may not like it, but I'm not going to say it. I'm going to read it from this Bible, okay? And I want you to get a hold of this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, let me go to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed through heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Who just literally make up the rules as they go. Do it their way. Live the best they can away from God. Because that they may know, they know of God manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now listen to this. How did Abraham find God? He worshipped moon gods. His daddy wasn't a great leader. He wasn't even a Christian man. I believe Abraham looked into the creation and seen God in the heavens and just asked the question, is there anything up there? Been waiting for years for you, Abraham. And because of that, if you can see all the creation of God in this world, look at the stars, look at the creation, look at the beauty, look at the sunsets. If you can see the creation of God, God made the creation. He says, we're without excuse. If no one's ever sit down and talk to you, John 3:16, you can still find God in creation because His beauty is always shown in creation. Man's without excuse. When I go to Africa, I'm out there in this village, they never heard the gospel at all. But man, when they hear the gospel, it works. I tell them, look at creation. Look at the stars. Look at it up there. You ought to go to Africa and look at the stars. There's not a light 100,000 miles from there. It's beautiful. God created that. They said, wow. And they said they begin to know there was something. They wanted something. Man's without excuse. I don't care where you live and what's going on. The creation of God is seen by everyone. The astronauts, the cosmonauts went to Russia. They beat us to the moon and they got up there and they said, did you see God? We didn't see God. There's no God anywhere. And our astronauts went up a few weeks later and said, you see God? He says, everywhere I looked, we saw the handiwork of God. Man's without excuse because the creation of God is in their presence. That's what Romans says. For since creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became fertile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. How many foolish Christians do we have trying to take care of God and the world at the same time? You let God take care of you, and He'll bless us with more than you could ever imagine. I'd like to maybe start a series when I come back, what your mom and dad never taught you about money. And teach you the biblical principles about money. Because there's so much in it, and it'll take us away. Money is neutral. It can either warm your house or burn it down. It's burning down a lot of them. There's a lot of big houses burning down socially and spiritually because they sacrificed everything for the money. And so put it together. So we're without excuse. We're professing to be wise. They became fools. Now, walking away from God is dangerous. The sexual revolution is a runaway train. It has been for a long time. Sodom and Gomorrah, all the perversion that was there. The creation story is how God came in to love us and how we've turned it and how we perverted it. Let me tell you in verse 24 what God says about it. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. The Lord gave them up. Let them run. Wicked. Mean. Against God. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. The worship and worship and serve the creator rather than the creature. The creature rather than the creator. Who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Women begin to love women. We call them lesbians. He gave them up because they left their natural affection. And they begin to turn in. You know the reason why God gave us intimacy? Is to have children. And for enjoyment. That's the reason why God gave us intimacy. You know how the devil can pervert that? You put two women together, you'll never have a child. Put two men together, you'll never have a child. Perverted the intimacy that God gave us that is beautiful and destroyed it. And some people want to tell me they're born like that. Let me tell you, read Romans 1. Their mind got them there. They walked away from God. They become lustful. They become deceitful. And God just turned them over to a reprobate mind and just let them run. And they're running wild today. They're running wild today. You ever think you'd see a time in America when the homosexual's trying to get married and the heterosexual's trying to get out of it? I mean, think about that. Think about how perverted that is. Now, people who are gay, I am not against them at all. I love them. I have friends that are gay. But let me tell you something. If you're gay and you're sexually active, you're perverted. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. Intimacy outside of wrong. So somehow we want to let them do everything and it's okay because somehow or another they got a bad gene somewhere. God would never put, He turned them over to reprobate minds. The evilness of their heart and of the devil destroyed their family. I did a long study, seminary, on homosexuality. I took it everywhere I can. I try to find every way I can. Let me tell you something, homosexuality is learned in a perverted lifestyle. It's learned. It happens for a lot of reasons. But God gave them over to reprobate minds. The ladies begin to love ladies. Let me read the next passage. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. See, our lives, our families represent God. And so it's just not about our children. It's about our children's children. It's about our neighbors. It's about our co-workers. Today we have been learning to accept this as a natural part of their life. And I want to share this with you. I pray for people who are alcoholics. I pray for people who live in adultery. I don't throw people away who live in adultery. I don't throw people away who are in immoral life. And I don't throw gayness away. But see, for the adulterers to get right, they got to quit adultery. And for the liar to get right, they got to quit lying. And for the immoral lifestyle to get right, they got to love the race that God gave us to love. It was Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. That's the way it is. Read in Romans 1. Read it over and over and over, and you'll come up with the same reason. This is wrong. But in America, we've learned it's okay. It's not okay. Quit loving. You can never quit loving people for any reason. Any reason. I was preaching one time in a revival, and a guy came up and says, if you ever mention homosexuals again, he said, I'm going to get a lawyer and sue you in this church. For what? I read it out of the Bible. He says, I committed adultery and I came here. I said, isn't it great to come here and have a church to go to, committing adultery? How'd that make you feel? He said, I stopped it. I says, why don't you ask the gay person to stop it? Because immoral is immoral. They're permitted. Sexual immorality is permitted. Men turned against men, and they said that they will accept it in our culture. And isn't it here? See, this is what happens to the family. And then here comes your children. Here comes your children. And they watch it on TV. They see it everywhere they go. It's now accepted. And if you condemn it in any way, you are a meanest man who ever walked. And we must stand against evil, but we must love the people. And don't ever think that we have to, you know why? Our family's at stake. And our family need to have the holiness of God. Unless God builds the house, how will it stand? So see, our family means everything. And living a moral life means everything. To live in it, I don't think there's any more perverted than adultery. You know why adultery is accepted? We watched soap operas for 20 years. We watched soap opera for 20 years, and all of a sudden, adultery is just part of life. People would come home and they would DVR them. Don't miss them. Who's going to sleep with who? We watched it for 20 years on soap operas, and it became a way of our life. It just become accepted. Affairs are what happens. And it challenged people to have one. It happened right in our eyes, right in our homes. How many Christians have watched soap operas and enticed by the sexuality of what's going to happen? But see, that's how it works. And that's the reason why God wrote Romans. He says, man, we're without excuse. The glory of God is seen all around us, the presence of God before us. And we can't live an immoral lifestyle. It must be stopped. We exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the Creator rather than the creature. You know, you're one of these tree huggers. And, you know, we have all the living green. I'm all for that. I think we're stewards of this land. I think we need to take care of the land. I think we need to take care of the water. I believe we need to take care of all of that. I mean, we need to be good stewards. That's God got us to do that. But let me tell you something. God saves me, not the land. I worship God, not the land. I'll never worship the land. I'll never get to the part where I'm just being a good Christian. I'm being a great person because I'm taking care of the land. Let me tell you something. God's taking care of you, and you be a good steward, but don't ever worship the land. It'll take you far away from God. How many people fight over issues like that? I'm all for being green. But I will never think that this land will ever give me life. God gives me life. Amen? But be careful with it. This goes against all of our social norms. This goes against all of it. Talk about this in most churches in America, and they just think we're some type of fundamental heretic that got loose in Romans chapter 1. So I want you to understand, our families need to be G-rated families. And how can they be G-rated families when we have R-rated thinking in our mind? We've okayed it. It hurts a lot. We got to walk in the fullness of Christ. And the good news is what God does in our lives. He wants to bless us. And God's creation is so important. We can never save ourselves. Homosexuality is full blown. In America, on July the 4th, about 1997, I had six homosexuals, former homosexuals, in the pulpit at Franklin Crossroads. We have a TV ministry. And I had them talk to the church. They attended Southeast Christian in Louisville. They had a ministry there for the homosexuals. And they came. And I had three pulpits. I had the E-Town campus. I had two at Crossroads early in the morning. I had three in every pulpit talking their story, how they were born again. Most of them were saved in the Baptist church. A lot of them had Baptist deacons and pastors and families, and they were saved. They got into this immoral lifestyle of homosexuality and how they knew it was wrong their whole life. They knew it was wrong. They fought it. They lived it. And God began to minister to them. You know what they said? They could never go to a church. Because when they went to the church, they wouldn't want them in there. Isn't that a sad church? Isn't that a sad church? And finally, Southeast Christian had a ministry, and they came. And through the ministry and the power of God, they've talked about. As an alcoholic, he's dry, but he's always an alcoholic. He will not get drunk. He takes God. He says, we've had battles in our life. We've become pure. We've been sexually free for over 10 years. Someone's lived in it for 30 years, a homosexual lifestyle. But he talked about how God freed them, how they believed the lie, how they was damned in the lie, and how it is to be free and tell the world that God set them free of this evil part of their lives. I wanted everybody to hear it because you'll never hear it. And there's thousands of them have been recovered. How many alcoholics have been recovered? How many adulterers have been recovered? How many drug addicts have been recovered? Why can't he recover everybody? Why not? You know why? Because if we accept it in God's house, there is no recovery. There is no need. And man, you talk about getting news. When that Sunday morning went out in the airways, they thought we were some liberal, radical, left-wing nuts talking about having homosexuals in your pulpit. I said they were former homosexuals, former alcoholics, former drug addicts. I love formers in the kingdom of God, don't you? And they told the story what God did and how he surrounded them. They told the story how they battled it internally. I want everybody to hear that. Because the devil is so real, he convinces us of a lie and be damned in it. If you know when someone's gay, you don't ever belittle them. You don't ever hurt them, and you don't ever deny them. You care for them, and you love them. You invite them to church. You bring them to church. At Franklin Crossroads, we had two gays. Was a part of our church for many years. I was their friend. And I was just as comfortable preaching against homosexuality as I was adultery. How could I preach against one against the other? They understood that. And then they were spared from that. And they broke up their relationship. And they lived single for the rest of their days. Because it was so wrong in their life and they were free again. I want you to know that families are so important. And we want to have a G-rated family with G-rated and X-rated world with children. We got to become G-rated. We got to understand the word of God. We got to love people. We don't throw anybody away. But we must care for the people of God who live in sin. And God said he turned them over to a reprobate mind. Just let them go. In Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Abraham was down there. If they said we could find 50 good people, you know, we'll save the city. Couldn't find 50. Well, we'll get down to 30, 40. And God dealt with them. If you could just find 10. Couldn't even find 10. Can you imagine how evil that place was? And Lot, when he went to town, Abraham says, you can go anywhere you want. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And he watched his wife turn to a pillar of salt. Isn't that amazing, salt? What are we supposed to be? Salt of the earth. Think about that. God says, I'll let it go. There's a day it ends. There's a day it stops. He'll give us all the grace in the world. And if America's going to be judged, what we do to babies, what we do for what we, how we accept sin, how we just say it's a new generation now, things are different. The best thing about God, his ways are never different. It's a high standard. Read your Ten Commandments. They're pretty important to know. And so when we build the G-rated families, it's got to make all the difference in the world. Some good news. Not only is there bad influence out there, in a godly church, we project great influences. We change cultures. We love people. We're a remnant of our nation, and God begins to work into our lives and does a great work into our hearts, and he will bring about a salvation in our lives. I want to read in Jonah. You know, Nineveh was a pretty bad place to go, and Jonah didn't want to go there. You ever go somewhere God didn't want you to go? Well, when God sent me to Cincinnati, Kentucky, I walked around that place for a little while. And I said, God, what in the world am I going to do down here? Take a shotgun and shoot, couldn't hit nobody. You sure you want me in Cincinnati, Kentucky, God? You ever go somewhere God didn't want you to go? Well, Jonah had a problem with it. He didn't want to go. But God wanted a revival in Nineveh. And God said in chapter 3 of Jonah, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, you know, the second time, you know what happened the first time? He spent about 3 days on a cruise. They had that virus down there at the bottom of the ocean, you know, and they spit him out. The second time. Isn't God good? Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach it the message that I will tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day, walked through it, he cried out and said, for 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He He began to preach to them. He tell them about God. He tell them about what God's going to do and how they need to walk straight with God. And verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God changed his mind because a preacher showed up and brought life back to a dead, immoral place. I'm encouraged about that. You read about the great revivals that's come across our world. God has changed. I'm looking for another one. I'm ready for another one, aren't you? I'm ready for a church, for a community, that we don't walk on water and we don't condemn and we don't judge people. We love them as they are, but we call sin what is sin, and we call right what is right, and we walk as close to God as we can. We don't have nothing to brag about. We're all sinners saved by grace. Lying is just as bad as adultery. It's horrible. But this is our grateful God, and we want God to bring revival to our families. Just think about First Baptist Brandenburg when a revival breaks out for the next days, the next years to come. A revival breaks out in our community, in our churches, when people are saved. Garth was at a church Sunday. He was visiting somebody from Upward, and they had 10 kids baptized. He talked about how great it was to see 10 kids baptized. That's what God does. See, the revival's going on. We just haven't been in it. There's been a great move of God going on, I'm sure, somewhere in Brandenburg. But it's time for us to have that revival. It's time for us repentance to come. It's time for us to learn how to love people and care about people and disciple right from wrong and to care about them in a very special way and do whatever it takes. Your family is so important. Why do we have to lose one to realize it? Why can't we preserve it, teach them, care for them, sing the songs of Zion, love them, read the Bible, pray with them, talk to them? I've just been trying to get the men to pray for their boys in Upward. And I'll ask them. I'd do that devotion. I'd walk around. I'd shake their hands and say, man, I'm glad you're here today. They said, well, preacher, I kind of like what you said. Well, I'm glad I heard that. And I said, have you ever prayed for your boy? You know how many no's I've heard? I haven't talked to one man that I talked to in that circle that ever knew how to pray for their son or daughter. Never knew. Where are we at? These are our kids. How are we going to be what God wants us to be if they can't ever hear us talking to God? It's real simple. Be of good cheer. Storms come and go, but we're still here. We're still standing. And we need to be the people of God. And let me tell you something. A lot of us as Christians, we do not understand how evil it is. Just take and Google pornography. X-rated. You know how many billions of hits every hour in our world? 16 and under. It'll scare you to death. When I was growing up, if somebody seen a nude woman at Playboy, you was evil. It was raunchy. But today it's full blown. It's in their little hands. It's everywhere. The other day I was going through the internet, all of a sudden something popped up, and I'll tell you what, if anybody's around me, I blushed. I don't know where that stuff comes from. Just nasty stuff just shows up. It shows up. I want you to understand, when it shows up in your family, protect it. When you see something going on, when your children get to be 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years of age, or 20 years of age, you talk to them about their life. You talk to them about their social life. You're their parents. They will love you for that. You give them their privacy, but they earn it. They earn it. And when it's not right, let me tell you something. When your children isn't doing something right, you know who knows it? We do. But we don't know what to do. But you're the adult in the room. Find a way to love that child through that. I ask you to talk to your children. I ask you to pray with your children, offensively and defensively. When we do those things, guess what? When it's time to talk, we'll be able to. But if we're not paying attention to God and social things, and we're not connected socially and spiritually to those children, we can't talk to them. It won't happen. So I want you to just say, God, I want to be a house that represents you. And I want to bring them to church that represents you. I tell you what, if you could, if all you that saw these little ones up here singing today, you know what's so joyful about children? They just love Jesus. It's perfect for them. And when they're 18, they need to still love Jesus the same way. But there's a big battle to be fought. Protect your home. Because when death comes, it'll destroy a house if it's not built on God. When a crisis comes, you won't know which way to go. Because God says he turned them over to reprobate minds in Romans chapter 1. He just let them go. Nineveh, he blew it out. It was gone. See, God will wink for a little while. But there's a time when he says it's done. And when it's done, it's done. And so I want you to be aware of, you know, this little virus running around the world. Isn't it amazing? It's got the whole world by storm. Well, kind of like the locusts, right? It's kind of like the locusts. And you know, we're living secure. America and China's made ways, and now we're going to be rich again, and all that stuff is done, and we're going to sell, and all this is going to be good. And all of a sudden, here comes a little virus. And our stock market blows. People are afraid. A virus. Be careful. Don't touch it. I thought it was a God timer. Thank you, okay? But isn't it amazing how a little virus, now it's not a little, but how a virus can change the world. See, you wonder how the Antichrist is going to run this world at the very end? You see what a virus will do to this world. We're world connected. God is still here. And we need to take it the best we can and be the salvation to the world. And let's be a G-rated church. Amen? Let's just do it. And when people come in here and they understand there's a God that loves them and cares for them, it'll change our lives. I want us to build a children's ministry on purpose. I want us to put our weight into this. I want us to build a youth ministry on purpose. Let me tell you something. How many of you like to be 16 today? Thank God we got through that, right? Thank God we got through that. Our children need help, and we don't know how to help them. It's a vast world. So we need to build our families to honor God because it'll honor us and our grandchildren and our children to follow. That's what this is all about, my lineage. You know, there's no one that I know that's any blessed in my lineage than I am. I don't know why. I'm the fourth generation pastor preaching over 200 years of solid preaching through our family. I'm honored. I drove to church tonight. I don't know why. But I have a lineage because I had a great-grandfather that was a godly man. I've read his stories. I had a grandfather that was a godly man. I've read his life and what he did in the county where he lived. They both served as House of Representatives, state of Missouri, terms. And they were godly preachers. One was a medical doctor. I had a father that loved Jesus and surrendered to preach. And took us through the journey of living in every parsonage in the world that nobody else would live in. We lived in all of them. We went that route. My mother was the most godly woman I ever met. She could walk into a mess and said, Bill, we'll have it straight in a week. Don't worry about nothing. We'll have it straight. We'll have all them rats dead. We'll fill the holes. My mother was so positive that my dad could be the preacher he was because he had a wife that walked by faith and drug her six kids everywhere and never once stopped because of what she saw. Because I had a godly family. That's what I had. And from generation to generation, that's what you need to build in our families. And it isn't fair for some that don't have that. But let's start doing it in our family. From generation to generation, God made the difference. Amen? So think about your family. We've talked about the kids. We've talked about how to work. But how are you going to work it? How are you going to evaluate? How are you going to be wise to talk to them when they're caught in the snares of what's normal when it's not right? How can you read them Romans chapter 1 and get them to understand it? How can you do that? First of all, you read it till you get it. You read it till you love people and you don't throw them away. But you learn there is a wrong and there is a right. in the last days. Right will become wrong, and wrong will become right. And it's here. Protect your identity in Christ. Let's stand together. My family. My life. My everything. It's our family. If you think new stuff can fix it, there's not enough of it to fix it. It's family. Keep it simple. Amen. As we sing this invitation, ask God to do something in my family. It's never too late. Aren't you glad Jonah finally made it? Aren't you glad Nineveh got turned around? Because God did that. He can turn around family by family if we'll just believe it. It's never too late. Let's sing. When those people came to Crossroads and shared their story of homosexuality, I believe every one of them were Christians. I believe everyone was saved early in their life. I talked about their salvation. I believe they knew Jesus. And I believe Jesus wouldn't let them go. You know, if you commit adultery, do you lose your salvation? If you commit immorality, do you lose your salvation? No. You're just born again. And God said, I'll chasten, I'll rebuke, or I'll scourge. I'll bring you back into fellowship because I love you too much to let you play. So when people live in moral lives, don't put them in a lost category. They may be. But they're not immoral because they're lost. They're not lost because they're immoral. They're lost because they never had Jesus in their heart. Amen? So just remember that. So just see, this is a spiritual journey. And I want to be careful here. I'm not against anybody in their sins. But I'm against sin. And I got to know what it is in my life. So I'm not saying that people who are living their lives are lost. I'm not saying it at all. I'm just saying they need help. And where are they going to help? The house of God. We're going to love them through it. Amen? We're going to love them through it.